So today we are studying the 16th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the divine and demonic natures. And I have been instructed to do only the first verse. And the first three paragraphs. So, So I was thinking we would just I'll recite the whole thing once, and then maybe we can just recite responsibly the first verse. Shri Bhagavan Vacha, Abhayam Sattva Samshubhir, Jnana Yoga Vyavastiti, Jnanam Damascha Yajnascha, Swadhyaya Svata Arjava, Ahimsa Satya Akrodhas, Jaga Shantira Paishanam, Daya Bhuteshva Lukhutvam, Marda Vamri Achapadam, Teja Kshamadriti Shocham, Adroho Nati Manita, Avanti Sampadam Daivam, Abhijata Syabharata. So again, what's the first one? Shri Bhagavan Vacha. Abhayam Sattva Samsudhir. Jnana Yoga Vyavastiti. Jnanam Damascha Yajnascha. Svadhyayasta Padarjavam. Purification of one's existence. Jnana, knowledge. Yoga, of linking up. Vyavastiti, situation. Dhanam, charity. Dhamma, controlling the mind. Cha, end. Yajna, performance of sacrifice. Cha, end. Swadhyaya, study of Vedic literature. Tapa, austerity. Vajravan, simplicity. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, fearlessness, purification of one's existence, cultivation of spiritual knowledge, charity, self-control, performance of sacrifice, study of the Vedas, austerity, simplicity, our verse for today stops there, but I'll read the end. Non-violence, truthfulness, freedom from anger, renunciation, tranquility, aversion to fault-finding, compassion for all living entities, freedom from covetousness, gentleness, modesty, steady determination, vigor, forgiveness, fortitude, cleanliness, and freedom from envy and from the passion for honor. These transcendental qualities, also known as Bharat, belong to godly men endowed with divine nature. So, I read this first few paragraphs of the purport. In the beginning of the 15th chapter, the banyan tree of this material world was explained. The extra roots coming out of it were compared to the activities of the living entities, some auspicious, some inauspicious. In the 9th chapter also, the devas, or godly, and the asuras, the ungodly, or demons, were explained. Now, according to Vedic rites, activities in the mode of goodness are considered auspicious for progress on the path of liberation. And such activities are known as Daivi Prakriti, transcendental by nature. Those who are situated in the transcendental nature make progress on the path of liberation. Now this is an interesting sentence, I'll read it again. Those who are situated in the transcendental nature make progress on the path of liberation. It seems to indicate that being situated in the transcendental nature doesn't mean that automatically we are liberated, right? We still have to work for it, develop these qualities. Because transcendental nature here, it's the mode of goodness, although the mode of goodness is not transcendental, but is the closest to transcendent. For those who are acting in the mode of passion and ignorance, on the other hand, there is no possibility of liberation. Either they will have to remain in this material world as human beings, that's the meaning of passion, or they will descend among the species of animals or even lower life forms. But can anybody think of what lower life forms, lower than animals are? Aquatics? Yes.
Trees?
Yeah. What is
it?
Huh?
Insects.
Come here.
Insects.
Insects, yeah. And I was thinking of one more, which is not very common, but even mountains. This is mountains have appeared. There's a soul in them. It's not completely dead, but not dead. So in this 16th chapter, the Lord explains both the transcendental nature and its attendant qualities, and the demoniac nature and its qualities. He also explains the advantages and disadvantages of these qualities. The word abhijatasya, in reference to one born of transcendental qualities or godly tendencies, is very significant. To beget, what does it mean? To beget a child in a godly atmosphere is known in the Vedic scriptures as Garbhadhan Samskar. If the parents want a child in the godly qualities, they should follow the 10 principles recommended for the social life of the human being. So these 10 principles, it's like these 10 samskaras, you know, starting with the Garbhadhan Samskar, and then there's a few others, then there's the Jata Karma, you cut the umbilical cord, and then there's the Nam Karam, you give the name, and this and this and that. And so there's 10 principles like that. I couldn't find a list of it in the database. In Bhagavad Gita, we have studied also before that sex life for begetting a good child is Krishna himself. Who remembers that verse? Bhakti Shastri?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the appearance of the absolute. Yeah. What does this say? don't remember.
Okay, we'll get back to that. Kamusmi Bharata Shabad, and sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. Sex life is not condemned, provided the process is used in Krishna consciousness. Those who are in Krishna consciousness at least should not beget children like cats and dogs, but should beget them so that they may become Krishna conscious after birth. That should be the advantage of children born of a father and mother absorbed in Krishna consciousness. Get back to this. The social institution known as Varnashram Dharma, the institution dividing society in four divisions of social life and four occupational divisions or castes, is not meant to divide human society according to birth. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but birth also involves not just country, color, race, social status, but also one's gender. Again, correct me if I'm wrong. Such divisions are in terms of education and qualifications. They are to keep the society in a state of peace and prosperity. The qualities mentioned herein are explained as transcendent qualities meant for making a person progress in spiritual understanding so that he can get liberated from the material world. So these are the three paragraphs that we are supposed to discuss today. So the first paragraph explained that this, you know, there's different types of living entities. Some persons are in the mode of goodness, some are in the mode of passion, and some are in the mode of ignorance. And only those in the mode of goodness can develop these qualities that are mentioned in the verse. So it's kind of difficult because in Kali Yuga, demons and the body nature and the demonic nature cohabitate. In previous yugas, they were on different universes. They are on different planets. Then in different families. And then now, in Kali Yuga, they are in the same bodies. I don't know if you have that experience, but I certainly have it. With the demonic nature and the body nature together in the same body. So it's very difficult. And very difficult. But by Krishna's inconceivable mercy, in Kali Yuga, which is the worst age, it's completely degraded, and we can even see it now, and we only have passed 5,000 years or so. There's that verse from the 10th canto, is it? Kale dosha nide rajan, asti eko mahangulat, krishnasya eva krishnasya muttasana kharabrajan. That even though Kali Yuga is an ocean of all, kale nidha dosha. There's one good quality in this age, is that just by the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we can, you know, get rid of the material consciousness and attain liberation. So that's very encouraging. But at the same time, it's not so easy to chant Hare Krishna, at least offenselessly. So what happens when you chant Hare Krishna seriously and attentively? Cheto dhapana marjanam bhava mahadabhani nipatanam, all the dirt within the heart is gradually cleansed. At least, you know, it's like wiping the mirror. Yeah, it's wiping the mirror. And you start seeing that, oh, I'm not the body. You start having this intellectual concept, at least, that you're not the body. You are the soul within the body. And having, of course, an intellectual realization of that is not all, because even though we know, all of us here in this room, we know we're not our bodies. But still, when it comes to getting up in the morning, or eating too much, or doing so many things, we're completely in the bodily platform. So it's very difficult. But in the next instruction, it is enjoying that we should have utsavan, this child development, endeavoring with enthusiasm, confident and patient. Srila Prabhupada gives the example that you know, the fan is turning now. So if we switch off the fan is not going to stop immediately. It's still going to carry on running for some time. So, in this context, can anyone think of what it means to turn off the fan? Yeah, well, in what we're discussing, you know, that purifying the heart.
That when we get initiated, the fans of the bond, there is going to be some remaining.
Yeah.
So we go away, but there's going to be some remaining.
But what do you have to do before getting initiated?
To take shelter of the spiritual master, submit to a spiritual master, and vice versa.
And how do you take shelter of the spiritual master?
They take initiations.
Yes, but the thing is, it's not that they decide, okay, I accept you as my spiritual master, and that's it. The spiritual master will first enjoin that you should chant Hare Krishna and follow what? The four regulative principles. And these four regulative principles, it's no big deal. I mean, no big deal. It is a big deal in Kali Yuga to follow them. But actually, these are not spiritual principles. They're just basic principles to raise us from the level of dvipada pashu, two-legged animals, to the level of human beings. Because if you think of it, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, these are common activities to men and women, and animals. But the scriptures enjoin us to meet these bodily demands in a way that will not interfere with our spiritual development. So we have to work at it, and it does take time. In fact, I don't know now how it works, but when I was initiated in those days, we were initiated after 6 months, first initiation, and then 6 months later the second. But now I think because many people have experienced so many difficulties in following this basic principle of human life, many gurus, they make the disciples wait longer. So, without these four regular principles are the opposite of these four sinful principles, which are, so meat eating destroys mercy, it's mercy. Meat eating, gambling destroys truthfulness, illicit sex cleanliness, and what's the fourth one?
Intoxication
destroys austerity. Austerity, yeah. So, as I was saying, it's not a big spiritual principle to stop eating meat, stop having illicit sex, stop drinking and eating or gambling. It's like a very basic thing to become a human being. And because what differentiates a human being from an animal is the ability to think. Who am I? What am I doing here? You know, what's the purpose of life? Animals don't ask these things. They just run by instinct. So in order to develop these godly qualities, we have to start by following the four regulative principles. And Srila Prabhupada, which brings me to the second paragraph that we're supposed to read today, Prabhupada speaks about the Garbhadhan Samskara. That to beget a child in a godly atmosphere is known as Garbhadhan Samskara. I suppose normally anyone in this room would want children that have demonic qualities. No, obviously. We all want children that will be good children. But the problem is that if our consciousness at the time of procreation is covered by lust, then the child will not come out with godly qualities. So, Srila Prabhupada, I actually compiled the whole things. Srila Prabhupada says, sex love is not condemned provided the process is used in Krishna consciousness. Those who are in Krishna consciousness at least should not beget children like cats and dogs, but should beget them so that they may become Krishna conscious after birth. So, Srila Prabhupada, in the 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says we should not indulge in sex outside of married life, for sex is sanctioned in the scripture only in marriage, not otherwise. This is called celibacy. These are penances and austerities as far as the body is concerned. So now there's a very widespread misconception, which even affects saintly devotees, that sex outside of marriage is sinful, but sex within marriage is not sinful, no matter how many times you do it, or whether it seems to have children or not have children, or whether the children come by accident. So this is a very widespread, I mean, I've encountered that over the last 20 years that I've been in India, 26 years, that, and of course, in the West it's the same thing. It's even worse. So I compiled the whole thing of a whole bunch of quotes, because people say, no, within marriage it is okay. But actually it is not okay. Of course, if we read some of Srila Prabhupada's lectures and all that, when he preached to wide audiences, he would say one thing. Like he would say, this is sex outside of marriage. But to the devotees, he would say it differently, and this is what I'm going to tell you. And I saw my own spiritual master say the same thing. I remember last time he spoke that he was in South Africa in 2009, and he was giving initiations in our big Durban temple, which is a very popular temple, and many people come, and at that initiation, there were not many devotees, maybe 10 that were taking initiation, but there were lots of congregation members and visitors and all that. So when Maharaj was talking about the four relative principles, it struck me, because he said, so no meat eating, fish, eggs, no gambling, no illicit sex, which means outside of marriage, and he was speaking quite loudly, he said outside of marriage, only for procreation. He said that so that the devotees could hear it, and the other people that were coming for the first time, or the second time, or the third time to the temple, they wouldn't feel discouraged. Oh my God, how can we live without sex, you know? So we don't want to discourage people, and we don't want to tell people everything, all about our rules and regulations from day one. This is not the idea. But as practicing devotees, initiated devotees, some of the second initiated devotees, we shouldn't take things lightly. And so I compiled a list of things that Prabhupada said. When you're tired of it, let me know. One who, however, follows the rules and regulations of married life. Sorry. One who follows the rules and regulations of married life, having a sexual relationship only with his wife, and that also under regulation, is also called the brahmachari. Such a restrained household, the brahmachari, may be accepted in the bhakti school. But the jnana and dhyana schools do not even admit householder brahmacharis. They require complete abstinence without compromise. In the bhakti school, a householder brahmachari is allowed controlled sex life because the cult of bhakti yoga is so powerful that one automatically loses sexual attraction being engaged in the superior service of the world. So, at Amigos at verse, Krishna says, I am strength with a strong, I'm sex life, which is not contrary to religious principles. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, the purport to that verse, Bhagavad Gita 7:11, Prabhupada says, similarly, sex life according to religious principles, dharma, should be for the propagation of children, not otherwise. The responsibility of parents is then to make their offspring Krishna conscious. Now, we have heard that Srila Prabhupada's books are the no books of ISKCON for the next 10,000 years. So, you know, to say, well, yes, but this and that, it goes against what he said here. Then, actually, we will read further in that 16th chapter, that verse. As far as Dharma, self-control is concerned, it is not only meant for other orders of religious society, but it is especially meant for the householder. Although he has a wife, a householder should not use his senses for sex unnecessarily. There are restrictions for the householders, even in sex life, which should only be engaged in for the propagation of children. If he does not require children, he should not enjoy sex life with his wife. Modern society enjoys sex life with contraceptive methods or more abominable methods to avoid the responsibility of children. This is not in the transcendental quality, but it is demonic. If anyone, even if he's a householder, wants to make progress in spiritual life, he must control his sex life and should not beget a child without the purpose of serving Krishna. If he is able to beget children who will be in Krishna consciousness, one can produce hundreds of children. But without this capacity, one should not indulge only for sense pleasure. Bhagavad Gita 16.1.3, it's in the book. Then again, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, 30th chapter, text 28, 3rd part, Srila Prabhupada says, materialistic life is based on sex life. The existence of all the materialistic people who are undergoing severe tribulation in the struggle for existence is based on sex. Therefore, in the Vedic civilization, sex life is allowed only in a restricted way. It is for the married couple and only for begetting children. And then I'll read one more. It may be noted that if the American boys and girls engaged in the Krishna consciousness movement want to advance in Krishna consciousness to achieve the supreme benefit of loving service to the Lord, they should refrain from indulging this facility for sex life. Therefore, we advise that one should at least refrain from illicit sex. Even if there are opportunities for sex life, one should voluntarily accept the limitation of having sex only for progeny, not for any other purpose. This is in the law book number 6, Srimad Bhagavatam 6, 4, 50. Excuse me. So, have you fastened your seatbelt? We continue. I want to leave some time also for discussion, because this is quite heavy, but we have to know what is what. Sometimes we think that just because we chanting 16 rounds, no matter what kind of rounds we're chanting, and not eating meat and this and that, we don't go back to Godhead at the end of this lifetime. But it is simple, but it is not so easy. So now we get to the last paragraph of what we're supposed to read today, which is Varnashram. Srila Prabhupada said that the social institution of Varnashram is not meant to divide human society according to birth. Such divisions are in terms of educational qualifications. So I compiled some, also did some research to what Srila Prabhupada said, and all these quotes are again from the law books of Iskcon for the next 10,000 years. I'll read a few. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.16.22, Prabhupada says that therefore, by the influence of the age of Kali, everywhere, politically, socially, or religiously, everything is topsy-turvy. And therefore, for the same man, it is all regrettable. And then in the 4th canto, Prabhupada says, at the present moment, the body has legs and a belly, but there are no arms or head, and therefore society is topsy-turvy. It is necessary to re-establish the Brahminical qualifications in order to raise the fallen human society to the highest standard of spiritual consciousness. So actually, I remember when I joined in 1978, just after Prabhupada left, and everybody was still talking about ISKCON as being a society of Brahmins, a society that is meant to train Brahmins. Of course, in those days, everybody lived in temples. If anybody was living outside, he was not considered a serious devotee. In fact, we used to have a word for this kind of people, it's fringy. Things change, of course, for the better, hopefully. But the idea was that we had to develop Brahminical qualities. And according to the Varnashram system, this Karbalam Sanskara is the first necessity. So, as ISKCON, of course, developed and changed, now we have a very large congregation, and in the congregation there's all kinds of people. There are people who are very serious, and who are initiated, not my little phone here. Look, you dead. Her parents are initiated disciples of His Holiness Japadaka Swami. They follow all the religious principles. They have deities, they offer their food, they do everything. They stand there. Dear little daughter to the Bhakti Shastri, they are like, you know, there's no difference between that kind of people and a temple devotee. In fact, I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult anyone, I'm talking generally. All I've seen all over the last 39 years, all over Istanbul, all over the world, that some people may be living in the temple, but they may not be as serious as people who are living outside the temple and following very strictly. We see that quite often. So, what was I saying? I'm getting a little steam on. What was I saying?
One ashram
system, yeah. Yeah, that Srila Prabhupada wanted to create a society of Brahmins, because he says in many places that nowadays, practically, yeah, he will do another thing. In modern democracy, these scientific divisions are turned topsy-turvy, and by vote, sugarlands or workers are chosen for administrative posts. Having no knowledge of the ultimate goal of life, such persons whimsically enact laws without knowledge of life's purpose. The result is that no one is happy. We can see all over the world, you know, all the heads of state, the businessmen, the whatever. Of course, there are exceptions. You know, you can be born in a family of chaiwala, and you can be a very elevated person also, because you are not a shudra by birth, but you are a shudra by qualities. So Prabhupada mentioned very clearly in many places, if a shudra, if a person born in a family of a shudra exhibits the qualities of a Brahman, he should be accepted as a Brahman. And if somebody born in a family of Brahman shows the qualities of a shudra, he should be considered as a shudra. Everybody agrees? Yeah? So, but because this is not happening like that, everything is topsy-turvy. Srila Prabhupada says, in this age, however, since the system of Anasha Dharma is topsy-turvy, it is very difficult to strictly follow all the principles. The only method for becoming perfect in life is to develop Krishna consciousness. As Anasha Dharma is executed from different positions by different men, so the Krishna consciousness principles can be followed by everyone in every part of the world. So, of course, we know, we are all familiar with this quote that Srila Prabhupada said, only 50% of my work is done. We want to re-establish Vanashram Dharma. But we can see how long it takes, because actually Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was the first one to start re-establishing Brahman, you know, the sannyasis, yeah, the four ashrams, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and sannyas. Before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, people were taking Babaji. There was no Varnashram. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself was lamenting that we have to reestablish Varnashram. But look, that was in what? 1815, 1820, or whatever, Bhaktivinoda Thakur. But it's over 100 years ago now that we have been conscious of the necessity to reestablish Varnashram, but we haven't managed yet. You know, just to have a few farms and sell the milk here and there, and this does not constitute Varnashram. Varnashram means developing the qualities of a Brahmin, developing the qualities of a Kshatriya, of a Vaishya, of a Shudra, people who are within the Varnashram system. But in Kali Yuga, as we know, everything is completely apparent. I was just in the United States for a couple of months this year, and nowadays, actually it's happening all over the world. We're talking about marriage, right? We're talking about marriage is for the procreation of good children so that society can develop. But now, I think there's already, I don't know how many countries, a dozen or so, that have legalized homosexual marriage. Now what does that mean? And people are accepting it. Oh yeah, this is very good. You know, we should be able to choose our partner in life. It's insane. So how can you reestablish Varnashram so quickly? It all starts, as Prabhupada says, with Garbhodhan Samskaras. Even Prabhupada's disciples, as we know, all the first disciples that Prabhupada made in the West, because nobody in India wanted to follow Prabhupada. So Prabhupada went to America and he thought, well, the Indians, they want to go to America and become like Americans. So if I go to America and make the Americans Krishna conscious, then the Indian will say, oh, this must be very good. And that's exactly what happened. Prabhupada went to America, made some disciples, who obviously were Varna Shankar, what to do? But still, they accepted to follow Prabhupada, they tried to follow the principles, many of them fell down. My first two gurus fell down. What to do? You know, Varna Shankar. But still, because they tried to elevate themselves, ultimately it will work. So now, all over the world, and even in India, I see there's also some groups of people that are agitating for, you know, free marriage, whoever you want to marry, your dog, your cat. Well, it hasn't reached that point, but you know, we still have 427,000 years to go in Kali Yuga, so who knows what will happen. But, so my point is that, we have to chant Hare Krishna purely, and we actually have to be very honest with ourselves, you know? Because I remember hearing, I haven't looked up the reference, but it's there, in the Vedas, where Prabhupada says, if a Brahmin drinks liquor, it is considered abominable. But if a Shudra drinks in moderation, he is considered to be Dhira. Dhira. So, for different categories of people, there's different rules. It's like if we want to be Brahmins, then we have to follow the Garbhodan and Sanskar and all these things. But if we feel it's beyond us, then we allow to. If you want to be Kshatriya, then you can have several wives. Of course, it's not possible at this stage of Kali Yuga, but in the future, conceivably, if you can maintain more than one wife and live with each one in a religious way, like we have many examples, King Prithu, many saintly kings that had several wives and they had children, but they were following the regulative principles, you know, and that's the whole thing, that we have to follow, accept some principles and follow them. There are some sub-religions which, we won't mention names, but I mean, you know, sub-religions, you have their own scriptures, and in some of them it says things like, that says you shouldn't have sex with your mother, your daughter, your sister, or with the animals. What does that mean? That kind of people, that's what they're doing. So obviously they're not fit for participating in the Vandash, they're outcast. So for outcasts, if they follow these of not having sex with their mother, their sister, their daughter, or animals, they progress. And then in the next lives, they may be born in the next religion where it says you shouldn't have sex with your neighbor's wife. It's a little more elevated, right? So, and if they observe that restriction, then they will go to a higher level. And like that. And of course, Bhagavad Gita is the topmost scriptures. There's nothing that compares to it. It does have these, many of these other scriptures, they speak about sub-religious principles. And on a low level also. Here, it doesn't even speak about it. Immediately, second chapter, the immortality of the soul. That's the level of Bhagavad Gita. So, we should be conscious of what Srila Prabhupada taught. Now we may say so many things, people in the marriage council, they can tell you so many things which are not in line with what Srila Prabhupada says. Sorry, so what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're not going to save the world by acting like that. If we feel that we're not qualified to be a Brahmin, then we should be honest about it. We should be honest and we should say, well, I'll serve, I will give money to the movement, I will chant even, yeah, because by chanting, actually, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Kivan, that's the main thing. Because if we chant sincerely, with the goal of course, some people also, they don't. I've met people in Vrindavan who come to Vrindavan to make business, to do business, you know, and then they even sometimes take initiation from someone to, I'm a devotee, so that they will attract devotee customers. You know, so we have to be very sure what we want, what is our goal. Do we want to go back to Godhead? Or do we just want to enjoy life in a way that is acceptable, you know? And then when we make our, it's almost the end. I'll end with something cheerful. I hope I haven't depressed anyone too much. There is a very nice verse in the 11th canto. So, this is from the 11th canto, chapter 20, 28, text number 28. It's really a very wonderful verse. Having awakened faith in the narrations of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. So, of course, Srila Prabhupada said, this society is a society of cheaters and cheated, and Krishna knows exactly what's in our hearts. I remember reading that verse to somebody who was sincerely having difficulties and felt encouraged. And she read it to her husband and he had a different idea. Oh, well, even though he's sometimes engaged in sense enjoyment, means, well, sometimes we can engage in sense enjoyment. This is not the idea. This refers, like in the Bhagavad Gita, that verse which says that, what is it? A devotee should be considered saintly even if he falls down. Right. So Prabhupada mentions there that it refers to an accidental fall down. And this is the same thing. Some people may have great difficulties, and many people have great difficulties. But we should really repent sincerely, and when you repent, it's not just, oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have. And then continue to, you have to examine what kind of life are you leading? What are the domestic arrangements? Maybe there's something you're doing wrong. Maybe you eat too much at night. Maybe this. You have to rack your brains. Why is it that I'm having so many problems? While I'm sincerely practicing Krishna consciousness. If you sincerely practice Krishna consciousness, if you chant sincerely, if you avoid the offenses, then Chitto Dharpana Marjana, and then, what's that? Vishaya Vinivar Tante, Miraha Rasulina, Rasu Vajana Rasulisa, Varandhivana Rate. What is that one? By experiencing, even though one may still be affected by sense enjoyment, by experiencing of a higher taste, by hearing, chanting, laughing. What's that? Yeah, what's the translation? I forgot the translation. Anyway, so we should not take a verse like that, which is really a wonderful verse, you know, 11:20:28. It's very encouraging because Krishna doesn't reject us because we fall down. And the point is that if you fall down, just like a child who's learning how to walk, keeps falling, but after a while he doesn't fall, his legs become stronger, he doesn't fall. So it's the same thing. We have to become stronger, and then not say, oh well, I'm fallen, so I'll remain fallen. It doesn't make sense. Just like if the child, oh, I keep falling my bumps, or I'm not gonna try to walk, forget it, I'll never walk, I'll go in a wheelchair. It's not like that. We have to seriously consider, why did this happen, and what can I do to prevent it from happening again? That means if we sincere about Krishna consciousness. Of course, Prabhupada says also in the Bhagavad Gita, four kinds of pious men surrender to Krishna: those who want money, those who are distressed, the inquisitive, and those in search of knowledge. So we've seen many people in search of money that have come and sometimes stolen even, you know, not just learn how to make money. I remember in South Africa in the 80s, Prabhupada had given the instruction to build that temple in Durban, big temple. So practically from Prabhupada came to South Africa in 75, and by 1980, we were all engaged in collecting money to build the temple. And because Prabhupada was no longer here to guide us, there were some deviations, and we started selling paintings, not Krishna paintings either, you know, all kinds of Hong Kong paintings. So the whole yatra, including some of our respected sannyasis now, they had to go through that.
And so we were selling paintings, framing them, doing business for Krishna. And but some devotees, they thought, why am I working so hard and giving all the collection to the temple? Let me become a businessman. And some of them became businessmen, and they became big importers of Hong Kong paintings. And so some people like that, they come, they're attracted for a particular reason. Krishna fulfills their desires, and then they go. You know, those who are in distress, you know, your wife left you or something, or your mother beat you up. And as soon as you forget, you, oh no, but I found a better wife, or, you know. So we have to be very serious about what do we really want in life. Do we really want to be a project? Do we really accept that we are Krishna's parts and parcels, 1/10,000 the size of the tip of a hair, and that, you know, or like a hand serving the body? A hand cannot do anything independently. And that's basically our situation. Without Krishna consciousness, you know, we're either part of the internal energy or we're part of the external energy. There's no other choice. No other choice. It's either Krishna or Maya. So we have to decide what we want. But as a society, of course, Prabhupada wanted us to bring peace to the world, you know, help people. But if we cannot even follow, then what is the goal? Still, the main thing is to be honest. Because if you keep chanting Hare Krishna sincerely and not pretending to be something that we're not, you know, oh, I'm such a great soul, and you know, wearing white and blah blah, and, you know, we have to be honest with ourselves. What do we really want? And then we can make progress. Krishna is the gambling of the cheats. We can cheat the cheaters. So if you want to cheat him, then cheat us. Hare Krishna, thank you for listening so patiently. Would anybody like to? I know it's 6:30, so if anybody wants to ask questions or comments or opposition, I can stay here for a little longer. Yes, buddy.
Well, I'd like to add something. Yeah. I'd like to add something.
Yes, please.
Just like in the painting, when devotee is going to Prabhupada, so Prabhupada did not give them any limited principle or something. Then devotee inquired that what we should do. Then Prabhupada said, it's very difficult for you. Then they said, at least you tell us to see what, how we can do it. So then Prabhupada gave this limited principle, said, no beer eating, no intoxication, no gambling. Then devotees were got back. Then they say, oh, some of them devotees, okay, we try to follow the whatever you say. Then later on they devotee try to follow what Prabhupada said. This is one point. And another point of the sex you say. So I was going through 6th canton of Bhagavatam, and there Daksha Prajapati was given that you propagate children to increase the population. But he begot 10,000 children, his wife, and all these 10,000 children went for austerity, and Narad Muni told them, you don't propagate this, go in material life, go to the spiritual, and so he got the spiritual medicine, and all 10,000 children went this way. Then Daksha was disturbed again, he gave 10,000 children, and those same thing happened to those things, and Narad Muni again this one, gave them this one. Then he got 60,000 daughters, so these daughters were, Narad Muni could not do anything. So these daughters were married to different demigods and other things. So these 60 daughters, they were married and they propagated the children, they propagated as demons, demigods, different species of birds, species, species, snakes.
Yeah.
So this is given in 6 chapters. So this, I was reading this one, this came to mind, and I wanted to add this one regarding the sex, what Lord says.
Well, I don't know if I've got it. I actually made a reference to what you're talking about. I don't know if I put it there in my... So about Daksha. I think maybe I didn't keep it there. Yeah, Daksha was given that power to procreate because that's what he was interested in. We don't hear about Daksha being one of the eternal associates of Krishna in Vrindavan or in Mathura for that matter, or in Europe. It's just, yeah. The material world is created for those who don't want Krishna.
So, and the basic principle of the way the material world continues is through sex, appropriation. But Krishna is very kind and okay, you want to enjoy, at least enjoy in such a way that one day the light will go up, you know, instead of otherwise you become more and more and more degraded, and then you take birth as a worm in stool. I mean, imagine, it's bad enough to be a pig on the road, but a worm in stool, I mean. But then some people don't mind those. And that should be enjoyed. Yes, Karol.
Very simple Mataji. And we are discussing about legal marriage. For what kind of qualities, what lessons are the other thing? What Prabhupada advises to follow the instructions? The marriage is only for to getting children. Vaishnava children, to develop the devotee child.
Yes.
But our present situation, many of our society, our devotees level, even our devotees level, both husband and wife, both are initiated, both are following for regular principles. But after 4-3 years, it is broken, it is happened in our ISKCON mostly. I would say, okay, inside, in our ISKCON mostly, it is happened. There we are lacking. That's what I am asking.
Yes, because they're not serious enough in the Krishna consciousness. Look, what's the use of getting initiated quickly so that you can show your Brahmin thread, you know, and then after that you fall down miserably, or Vantasi, you know, sannyasis who fall down, they call Vantasi, those who eat their own vomit. I mean, why be in such a hurry? Prabhupada waited 11 years before he took initiation, you know, and he didn't want to take sannyas also. Anyway, of course, he was enacting a pastime, but, you know, so, oh my God, you know, your wife sleeping on the ground, eating simple food, it is too difficult. We should be honest. You know, Prabhupada said, I need one moon, thousands of stars don't give any light. Better have one moon than millions of stars. You know, I'm not saying, everybody should do according to the capacity. But the point is that if you cannot follow what is stated in Bhagavad Gita, what is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, what is repeated again and again by Srila Prabhupada, then don't bother to take initiation. Just work like an honest man, you know, in Krishna consciousness, help the Krishna consciousness move. I'm not talking about you. I just say so, you rhetorical. And you know, why are people in such a rush to be rubber stamped? I'm a devotee, I'm a Brahman, I'm this, I'm that. I mean, sannyasi even sometimes. You know, are we wanting to learn sincerely to work for Krishna? Sincerely want to Krishna? Or we just want to impress people? Oh, actually, I'm a big creature, I'm a big this, I'm a big that. You know, that's how you fall down. That's how you fall down. You just, I'm not qualified for initiation, I have this problem. But not just I have this problem, you have to try and solve your problem. I know, there's so many divorces in this one, so many reasons. I'm not qualified to get into that, but we have to know what we want in life. And if we just want to help the Hare Krishna movement, we make progress. In fact, there's a passage in the Bhagavatam, and don't ask me where, but it's definitely there, that if somebody appreciates the activities of the Krishna conscious movement, even though he may not be a devotee, he may be a sinful person, but if he appreciates, he will make advances. We're not going to make, you know, it's not automatic just because we wear neck beads and we have a thread or we have dietary or you know, and it doesn't mean we're going to go back to Godhead, sorry. You know, because these 16 rounds that Prabhupada wants us to chant is 16 offenseless rounds. It's not just 16 rounds. You know, yes.
Yes,
Prabhupada.
You were discussing, you were talking about the Vanashram system. And so now we see, and it's not actually, it's not really happening. You know, the four orders are not actually there. You know, and also that a lot of the devotees who first came to the movement, they were young. You know, and they gave their youth to the movement. And even the ones who became sannyas, they were young. So now we see that, you know, a lot of them, they decided when they got older that they wanted to get married and have children. So you see that some of them are like 15, 16, they have small children. So that's just what happened, you know, we because of how Prabhupada had to start the movement.
Yeah.
But it seems like now, what should happen is, you know, from the Gurukula, you train the brahmacharis when they're young, and then when, you know, and that whole process will happen, and they, you know, become strict, and they get trained properly, and then maybe through that, the you know, they can start in ISKCON.
Definitely. There was a Varnashram conference somewhere in New Vrindavan in America there, and I remember reading about it on the internet. And one of the GBC deputy made the point in the Vedic literature when we speak about brahmacharis, we're speaking about people who are between the age of 5 and 20, 25, not about, you know, brahmacharis. No, not, you know, people we join with 20, with 30, with 50, whatever. This is, we're not trained. The devotees who tried in the beginning to follow Prabhupada and didn't manage, in one sense they're glorious, they tried their best. You know, but they were born without the garba and samskar, so what do we expect? If you're born of a drunkard father and a drug addicted mother and God knows what, you know, how are you going to have godly qualities? Of course, Prahlad Maharaj, but Prahlad Maharaj is, you know, it's a different story. So yeah, it all starts at the Gurukul. But even Gurukul, because anyway, that was another mistake that was made, you know, you put them in the Gurukul, all the people that are useless for book distribution, you put them in the Gurukul, they train the kids, and of course it was a disaster. You know. So now we don't even have Gurukuls. You know, they're learning the syllabus of the Ministry of Education and all that. What kind of Brahminical training is that? Sorry, I'm a little heavy. I didn't mean to, but... Yes,
Prabhupada. As far as religious sects is concerned, in this comment, that is the four principles, we are following meditating that mental situation, but as far as religious sects is concerned, that devotees, even devotees is called devotees. They were blameless and they married the lady Mary, another that one, Mary's young woman. In the fourth canto, Prabhupada vehemently condemned
Prabhupada said, actually, I don't know if I've put it there. I had a whole bunch of quotes, but anyone was bothering too much. Prabhupada mentioned... Oh yeah. It is recommended, that's from the 7th canto, 11th chapter. It is recommended, therefore, that the chaste wife not associate with a fallen husband. A fallen husband is one who is addicted to the four principles of sinful activity, namely illicit sex, meat eating, gambling, and intoxication. Specifically, if one is not a soul surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is understood to be contaminated. Thus, a chaste woman is advised not to agree to serve such a husband. It is not that a chaste woman should be like a slave while her husband is Naradama, the lowest of men. Although the duties of a woman are different from those of a man, A chaste woman is not meant to serve a fallen husband. If her husband is fallen, it is recommended that she give up his association. Giving up the association of her husband does not mean, however, that a woman should marry again and thus indulge in prostitution. If a chaste woman unfortunately marries a husband who is fallen, she should live separately from him. Similarly, a husband can separate himself from a woman who is not chaste according to the description of the Shastra. The conclusion is that a husband should be a pure Vaishnava and that the woman should be a chaste wife with all the symptoms described in this regard. Then both of them will be happy and make spiritual progress in Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. This is law book number 7. Yeah. Anyway, in 1971, my spiritual master, His Holiness Virashwami, was with Prabhupada in Gorakhpur, and he was a young devotee. And he asked Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, now you are here and everything is fine, but in the future, when you're no longer amongst us, if the society deviates from your standards, what should I do?" And Prabhupada replied, "You are also one of the important members of the society." And here I'm making a parenthesis, that at that time he was 24 years old, he was a young brahmachari, the big people were Gurudas Prabhu and Shamasundar Prabhu. He was not an important member. But Prabhupada said, "You are also one of the important members, because actually everybody is important." So he said, "So you work for the correction, but do not leave. Because if you leave, then okay, you'll have a better life, you won't be so angry and frustrated and all that, but it will not help. Because then people, oh yeah, we can do this, we can do that, we can do this, we can do that. No problem. Yeah, so you know, you have to work for the correction. We should not leave. And everybody's important. Prabhupada also, and the thing that he said in Mumbai, in Bombay, was that he wanted every devotee to be independently thoughtful and responsible. Now, independently thoughtful doesn't mean that he wanted them to be independent from the society and the structure, and managerial structure and all that. But that you should use your brain to understand the Bhagavad Gita, not just let anybody tell you, "Oh, no, that means this." You have to study, and you see, I found all these quotes. Where some people told me, some also, no, illicit sex means just outside of marriage. Sorry, there's tons of, and I haven't gone through the letters and the conversations either. This is just from the Bhagavad Gita. So independently thoughtful, you have to figure out yourself what is it that you meant to do. And responsible, you have to take responsibility. You don't just be like the blind leading the blind and they all fall into the ditch. It's clear what Prabhupada wants us to do. And then in his lectures, in his letters, lectures and all that, he's given practical advice how to deal with particular situations. But we have to use our brains. Not just following the authority, you know. And if the authority goes to hell, you go to hell too. You know. But we have the right to ask questions. You know. We don't challenge our authorities, but we just ask questions. You see, not in a challenging mood, but in the mood of understanding, why do we do this, why do we do that, why we don't do this, why we don't do that. In the past there used to be Ishtagoshtis, and Ishtagoshti didn't mean managerial meetings, it meant all the devotees getting together and discussing Prabhupada's books, Prabhupada's instruction. What do we mean when we say this, what do we mean when we say that? That is needed. Because when many people gather together, everybody's got a different angle of vision. You know, like right now, my angle of vision is this, and your angle of vision is that. So we have different, it's the same thing, we're in the same room, but we have different angles of vision. And all the angles together, they enrich our understanding of things. So I guess it's getting late. Thank you very much.
The total Bhagavatam 6th canto, 4th chapter.
Yes.
Explain.
The the last one, the one I read to you? The question you asked? This? The chaste wife? No, not that one? What is it that you wanted? Six canto? Yeah, good.
Bhagavatam, sixth canto, fourth.
Maybe it's got some other pages there. Six canto, 452, this one?
52.
It should be noted that the American Boys and Girls Engagement.
That one?
Yeah. 6452. Yes. You can take it if you want. Yes, I didn't get into it. You know, there's a book of samskaras. Now the first thing is about the samskara. And there's purificatory rites for that from the birth to the death.
I'm going to ask because I couldn't find anybody to tell me. It's 16, right?
I was going to ask you.